Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we methodically go through Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation. We'll talk about that in a bit. But first, we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me bring in Maureen, because my mind is like a sieve. Hello, Maureen.
Hello, Peter. Hi, everybody.
So great to be alive today. It really has to wake up. Think about it. We went to bed, and God gives us this sort of almost an induced coma, our sleep, so that everything can heal itself. And then we wake up. And, you know, we can have an alarm clock to wake up, but really it's the divine will that woke us up. Remember that when Adam lost everything, he didn't really lose everything. God kept the divine will beating his heart, blowing his blood, breathing his lungs, because without which, if God had pulled the plug totally, Adam would have ceased to exist. And if Adam ceased, we wouldn't be here. And therefore, there would be no redemption, no sanctification, all of which is God's plan for each and every one of us. So it's really beautiful to go back in history and say, wow, how things may not have looked very good, especially in our own lives at the time. But then now looking back, it was critical probably that event, that God's permissible will allowed that event to happen so that we may be here today in this beautiful situation that we're all in. So speaking of that, Maureen, we're still on this. The divine will again is a cog. We've recognized this. I think a few prayer groups, cynical groups, use the cog as a symbol, as an icon, so to speak, because it really is. It's God powering now, as we understand, a few souls. He's drawing close to him, closer than ever, closer than the saints, to be intimate with him so that we may receive what he wants to give us and then pass it through to all other souls, past, present, and future. So it's incredible. And of course, when Adam sinned, the cog stopped. God didn't stop, but Adam disconnected, and therefore everything was dormant for the 6,000 years, and now everything's coming back. But if you would like to find out more about this cog scenario or example, much more articulately done than I did, please read volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. As we've always mentioned, whenever we can, let me just bring this up here so because I can't see, the Archbishop Giovan Battista Pacheri has asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. And again, so that does not mean we cannot meet. That does not mean we cannot read. That does not mean we cannot discuss. In fact, he says later on in that same communication, I highly encourage all of these things to meet, to read, to share, to study. So again, but it's when we get to that juncture, that ambiguity. Again, the church is going through the same thing. The reason why the critical edition is not out as of yet, again, this is from the current archbishop, he says, because the church has some ambiguities that they cannot clarify. These are not errors. They're not really problems. Well, the problem is they don't know how to explain it from a Catholic perspective and from a divine will perspective. They try, but they can't. I know someone that perhaps could. In fact, I know he could. In fact, he's already done it probably. That's Father Annuzzi, but they haven't asked him yet. So anyway, that's okay, because God's giving us more time to embrace this gift totally in faith, until the church gives its final stamp of approval, those three stamps. And once that happens, of course, some of our faith is going to be converted to obedience because we have to believe it. So God's given us, I think, a great opportunity right now to love it. Now, a little bit more on this dissertation. Let me just bring this up and bring Maureen in just so we know what this is and we're clear and we recognize really how beautiful this gift that God gave us in this time. Maureen, can I trouble you?
Can you hear me, Peter? Can you hear me? Hello?
Can you hear me, Maureen?
Yeah, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, perfect.
Okay, good.
Okay. That was easy.
All right. Ecclesiastically approved doctoral dissertation, ecclesiastical approbation. The Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See, Rome, December 4th, 2012. In recent years, the Church issued an appeal to theologians to correct what has been referred to as poor catechetical instructions on the divine will that were inappropriately associated with the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. In 2002, a formal letter was issued by the Archdiocese of Italy, granting Reverend J. L. Iannuzzi permission to write a doctoral dissertation at the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome. In 2012, the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See, gave its official ecclesiastical approval to Reverend Iannuzzi's doctoral thesis on Louisa's doctrines. In 2013, this thesis received the written accolades of over 25 USA Catholic bishops that ensure sound doctrine content for the Christian faithful. Reverend Iannuzzi's thoroughly documented and highly researched account of Picaretta's life is unparalleled in its scope and depth.
Great. Thank you, Maureen. You know, just to bring things quickly up to speed, you know, the Archbishop of Corrado, actually, it's the same Archbishop that issued this little bit of a, I don't call it a warning, but this little bit of advice, Archbishop Pacieri, who was, I believe, the Archbishop from 95 until I think 2017. So basically he granted Father Iannuzzi permission to translate all of Louisa's writings and then use it as his thesis. And what he did was he summarized everything that Louisa wrote. He basically put it into segments, into categories, summarized it, and then allows us to go into the volumes to look and read the actual passages that Father came up to his conclusion. And again, the important thing about this is, again, we've got theological ambiguities that are causing the delay of the critical edition. I mean, Father is preempting that with this summary. He's giving us a clear, distinct explanation that we may not understand it at first, but as we go through the volumes, the footnotes that he's given us, we begin to take this into context. And of course, when we sleep on it, we meditate on it, when we pray on it, we ask God for understanding, he develops our intellect to remember this, our memory, our intellect, and our will. Well, we have to want it to begin with. So it's really incredible that the same Archbishop who issued that warning issued this permission for Father. And again, 12 years of work, and we have it. And it's just so incredible. A couple just sites, if we may, there's 25 bishops. I think there's actually more now. This was written in 2012, 2013, this little summary. This is Father Bucci, who Father Celso speaks of highly as being an authority, really, on Louisa, on the writings, and I think the last priest to know her intimately like he did. If we can continue here, maybe.
Sure. This is what Father Bucci had to say about Father Iannuzzi's translations and work. On June 19, 2011, the official judiciary of the cause for beatification of Louisa Picaretta and pastor of the Immaculate Conception Parish in Trinitopoli, Barletta, Reverend Joseph Bucci, OFM Capuchin, issued the following official signed statement to the Gregorian Pontifical University. I, the undersigned Reverend Bernard Joseph Bucci, OFM Capuchin, affirm in good conscience that the citations of the student, Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, incorporated within his doctoral thesis, are faithful to the original Italian texts of the Diary of the Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. The English translation is faithful to the original Italian text.
That's from Father Bucci. Also, we have another short one from Father Pablo Martin, who also wrote a couple books. He was also on the tribunal, the council, but he also wrote a really great book that's on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org in the Divine Will Resource Library. He wrote a book entitled Catechism of the Divine Will. Really simple book, sort of like the drop books, simple to understand, but very poignant, very, very, again, Catechism of the Divine Will. He wrote that. So this is what he had to say as well on Father Nuzzi's translation and his work.
This is what Father Pablo Martin said on December 2nd, 2012. Reverend Pablo Martin, a member of the 2005 team of the Archdiocese of Trani, issued the following statement. The various texts of the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, cited by Reverend Joseph Leo Iannuzzi in his doctoral thesis that he has translated into English, were taken from the typescript that corresponds to the photocopies of Luisa's original text.
Thank you, Marie. So we may want to say, you know, why is this so important? Well, again, Father had the original transcripts. He did the translation, and again, it is succinct, it's correct, even considering the dialect, the Pauline dialect, and all the other, interexchangeables that could, you know, make this go wrong. And why is it so important? Well, just to say one thing without mentioning names, you know, one of the biggest Catholic organizations, EWTN, for many, many years had a very negative position on the divine will. In fact, now, hopefully, I think it is. Now it's sort of neutral. They're not endorsing it, but they're not saying stay away from it like they were for like 25 years or 22 years. And the reason why they came up with that conclusion, stay away from the divine will, is they went to a conference. And at the conference, they were using poorly translated translations of Luisa's writings. And of course, you know, it's like when you drive, if you take the wrong turn, every turn you take from there is going to be wrong until you come back, right? I mean, sometimes you even get deeper into trouble. So what happened at this conference was they were using a bad translation. They were working off that translation and they basically, you know, the train went off the rails a bit. And they were speaking things that as Father Pacwa said, because Father Pacwa was sent down to this conference from EWTN, he said what he heard wasn't even Catholic. So that was the risk of using poorly translated works, again, because that bad road is going to take you even deeper into the woods. Again, until we have the critical edition, but we think the critical is going to be very close to what we have with Father Iannuzzi's translation. So we know that we've got a good translation. We know that we have a summary. We know that he jars into the volumes, again, allowing God still to expand our capacity. Father Iannuzzi is not telling us what to know to the extent that we're going to know it. No, God's going to give us much more. And he's going to give it all individually to us in a unique way so that we understand we're all disposed differently. So, but again, it's a great start. At least we're starting with the real pudding. So any toppings we put on it, we know it's going to taste great. So again, that's the reason for this. That's why we're so blessed to have it. Now, the doctoral dissertation is available in a hard book, in a soft copy. You can get at Father Iannuzzi's website, livinginthedivineworld.org. There's also an ebook version, which is much cheaper. It's like $9, I think. The other periodicals, of course, take money to print, to bind, and all that stuff. You know, Father's not in the business of selling books. He just recoups what he spends so that he can, again, produce more books for other souls to read. But if someone is having a difficulty financially or, cannot spend the money to buy this, but wishes to have it, we'll get you a copy. So just send an email, please, to Mary's Hill at queenofthedivinewill.org and just say, you know, I'd like a copy, and we'll get it to ASAP at no cost. It'll be a confidential email, No one knows except me, but I'll just give that to you. You know, if I was listening, I would request a free copy because I don't have that money right now to buy it. So don't feel bad if you have to do that because, you know, things are going to turn around anyway. Okay. So that being said, did I leave anything out, Maureen?
No, I think you got it all.
Did I speak too much?
No, okay. It's all important.
She almost didn't answer the question. Okay. Now, so we're on again, talking about this summary, one of these summaries that Father has done. We're in the fifth chapter. Just get the pointer out. And you know what, Maureen? I think we're going to, because we're finishing up the last footnote of 289. And I think if we have time, we'll go to 290. So we may as well read this in its entirety. Okay. And again, these 2.5 paragraphs, this is Father's summary of a specific subject, again, which is the title, which Maureen will read. And then we'll go into the volumes where we can better understand Father's clarification of what we're reading.
5.3.7.3. The human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. If Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theandric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theandric reality. In her depictions of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts, while accompanying them by cooperating with them and following them by maintaining from one human action to the next their continuity with his eternal operation. Indeed, the continuous link that Adam established with God's divine will vested his finite acts with the power to impact all creatures concomitantly and to share in God's immutability. This full theandric reality in man that penetrates all other created things, beings, intimates the most perfect work of love and the summit of God's operation, and it reflects the Maximian teaching on the ability to assimilate the properties of things united by means of a reciprocal exchange, whereby the creature becomes one with the divine. By this means, Louisa reflects the Maximian doctrine on the propensity of the soul's powers, in particular the human will, to remain continuously and immutably united to the divine will, which God gratuitously actualizes in the soul of the human creature.
You know, every time you read that, Maureen, by the way, you did it very eloquently. That's why I don't read, because I can't even pronounce those words. But
no, I don't know.
There's so much just in this little summary, and this is not even a summary in its entirety of this 5.3.7.3, but just to give you a little bit of it. We learned, again, of course, God's operation preceded Adam's acts. Grace anticipates the soul. Whenever we need grace, if we're in the state of grace, if we ask for the divine will, if we have an upright intention, if we have an ardent desire, we will have that grace when we need it in the midst of whatever issue we're in. So that's great. And he articulates that here. You know what? Maureen, could we please?
Mm-hmm. Sure. Grace anticipates the soul. While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
That's a great, great explanation again of the grace anticipating the soul. Before we're in need of it, it's there for us. And you know, another thing that's really great, I think it's volume 18, Maureen, I'm not quite sure, but Jesus explains that his grace, his divine will, specifically the divine will, the gift of the divine will, has two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, for those who want it, for those who are ready for it, those who are working to obtain it, it's light and love. But for those who are not disposed, who don't want to know it, who don't like it, who don't even know it, and don't want to know it, it's darkness. And it's lack of anything being clear. So again, it's the inability to want to know it, where God sort of switches the switch off. You're not going to get the flow. You're going to read it, but you're not going to get anything. The efficacy is going to be, you know, near zero. If we have apathy, if we don't want it, if we don't even want to give God the opportunity, or even worse, if we go against the divine will and speak negatively of it. And Father News, he says, if you go against any periodical, any paper, anything written that has the church's stamp for approval, the imprimatur and the nihil obstat, and we know the first 19 volumes have it, we know that the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom has it, we know that the Hours of the Passion have it. If anyone goes against those, they're technically in heresy. Do most of them know it? Probably not, but there are still some that will, you know, type in divine will. And for the first three websites, you're going to see probably it's all going to be negative. So again, you put in the Catholic Church, it's going to be negative also. So we have to get by that, we get past that. And here it is. It's going to be here for us. Let us want it. Let us give God the opportunity to save us, because if you look around, without God, all is lost. Mm-hmm. Whatever we have, whatever little shred or string where we're hanging on is basically withering, and we really need God to take us back, and he is right here. So I think that's just incredible. Okay, so Maureen, why don't we go to the last footnote in 289. So 289 basically is to sharing God's immutability, this full theandric, that's why Maureen reads, this full theandric reality in man that penetrates all other created beings. And that's 289. The second one, which is here.
Okay. 289, volume 15, April 9th, 1923. God is the primary motion of all creation, and one who operates in the divine will operates in this primary motion. I felt all immersed in the divine volition, and I said to my sweet Jesus, "Oh, I pray you, never let me go out of your most holy will. Let it be so that I may always think, speak, operate, and love in your lovable will."
You know, Maureen, that's a very important that's a very important request, I think, or supplication for us also. Because no matter how deep we get in the divine will, our free will is never invalid. In fact, I was just listening to Father Nuzzi's program on Radio Maria from February 25th. If you have time, please listen to it. It's talking about our propensity to do not good. So no matter how deep we're journeying the divine will, we always had that tendency, that opportunity to sin. And we want to be able to go deep enough so that God will surround us with protection as if we could not, although we could technically if we wanted to, but we will not, because of what we're receiving and for what God is giving. And he gives an example of the Blessed Mother. The Blessed Mother, till the last breath she took on this earth, could have sinned, but she didn't. She didn't. But the possibility was there. So Our Lady showed that this is possible. Yes, she's Our Lady. She received grace. God's going to give us the grace, even if it's 2% of what he gave Our Lady, 0.2% of what he gave Our Lady, it's going to be enough. The more we allow God to protect us, the more he's going to do that. And I think that's so important to recognize. Great prayer. "Oh, I pray you never let me go out of your most holy will." And as we pray that, again, our desire is increasing. We're asking for the gift. We're doing all those things, all the requisites that God asks us to do. And we're doing it again. That's a great way to do it, to do our actual acts throughout the day. Maybe remember that. I mean, I won't be able to remember unless I put on a sticky pad or something until it takes a couple of weeks for me to start to sink in, but that's a great prayer. You have anything on that, Maureen? Oh, I think we lost Maureen again.
Hello?
Okay, you're back.
All right.
Okay.
Now, as I was saying this, I felt myself surrounded by a most pure light. And then I saw my highest and only good, who told me, "My beloved daughter, I love so much these acts done in my will, that as soon as the soul enters into it, in order to act, the shadow of my light surrounds her, and I run so that my act and hers may be one."
Again, here we go. There's the protection immediately. Right away, God gives us a promise. God's not like us. We make false promises. I mean, sometimes unintentionally, but God never makes a false promise. I mean, that's incredible. That's incredible. Soon, in order to act, the shadow of my light surrounds her. Again, this is that protection. And that protection is going to get so powerful. Because Satan's going to try. He's going to try really to disrupt our jobs. He's going to try to disrupt our livelihoods, our family life, everything. He's going to try to get us so demoralized that we lose faith and confidence in the divine will. But as this light surrounds us, this protection, this armor of God, invisible to those that we freaking around, but not invisible to Satan. And so we get to a point in time, maybe very soon, that he won't be able to touch us because there's going to be more Christ protecting us than more of our own vulnerability. So that's incredible. Once again, this is two lines in one passage. Mm-hmm. And we understand how, and this is why I can't do the calendar. If I had eight passages for one day, I couldn't do it. I mean, I would just be, St. Hannibal said he read two passages a day because that was all he can comprehend. I think mine is even less than that. Okay.
Wow.
Anything else on that, Maureen?
Well, I like when he says, "I run." I was trying to figure out what two things came to my mind. He runs because he doesn't want us to, like you say, like Satan's going to come in. So Jesus wants to get there first. And also because he just loves it. He like just that. Wants to be there with us so badly. I mean, he uses our word run, you know, like God doesn't probably run. But I mean, I just love when Jesus lowers himself to us and the way we speak, just to help us understand how he feels, you know. It's just wonderful.
And you know too, Maureen, that word, I mean, I chuckle every time I hear, because Our Lady talks about running.
She does.
Jesus tells us to run. You know, when I hear run, I mean, it sounds to me like now.
Yeah.
Urgency.
Yeah.
I think we all have to be a bit like St. Matthew. Remember, he was sitting down at the tax collecting table, and Jesus could have sat down and said, "You know, Matthew, I've got a lot of things I want to tell you." And, you know, he could have done that, but all he did is make eye contact. And what did he say? Mm-hmm. "Follow me." And Matthew left a very good job, prestigious job. Yeah, well, the Jews didn't like him, but the Romans loved him, and followed Jesus. Would we have that courage?
Yeah.
That's something we have to work on. But again, Jesus promising as soon as the soul enters into it. Remember, he tells us too, I don't have the volume. I wish I did. It's either volume 13 or volume 16. Jesus tells us that if we're in the state of grace and have an ardent desire, he will enter us into the gift. So again, we don't have to wait 50 years to receive the gift. First of all, it's available. And we just want to get in the foyer. Yes, we're not going to perhaps go to the top right away, but that's fine. We just want to get our foot in the door, because if we're right in the foyer of, let's say, God's mansion, for lack of a better example, we're out of the elements. We're protected. Now our work begins. Because remember, Maureen, Jesus tells us that there's nothing we've done up to this point that has led to deserve us to receive this gift. It's totally a gift.
Right.
No work was necessary for that. It was a gift.
That's important to understand.
Now, once we give our fiat, okay, now we say, yes, I believe this. Now our work begins. And again, that's why I like the analogy of the mansion. Think about somebody who, let's say Adam was kicked out of the mansion. They closed up, they put the locks on, they covered up all the furniture. And now 6,000 years later, all of a sudden, God's unlocked the door and he's bringing us there. Do you want to walk in? Be in the state of grace, have an ardent desire. Once we get in, Okay, now I've never been in a foyer that has a lot of things, doesn't have a kitchen, doesn't have a bathroom, doesn't have a place to sit usually. Now it's our job to explore if we want to. Are we inquisitive about this mansion? Are we going to go into the room to the left or room to the right? Are we going to peek under the coverings and to see what furniture is underneath? That's our job as we're uncovering, unveiling everything that has been veiled from Adam's departure when he got evicted from the mansion. That's our work. So our work begins now. And I think that's incredible because I think now we're prepared to do the work and we recognize why we have to do it because it's everything. It is our life. Okay.
Because I am the primary act of all creation, without my primary motion, all created things would be paralyzed, without strength, and incapable of the slightest movement.
Yeah, I don't want to belabor this point, but I think we talked about this earlier. Again, we would be paralyzed. Without God, we wouldn't have life. Without God, we wouldn't be able to awaken in the morning. Without God, we wouldn't be able to walk, talk, speak, eat. Everything is through the possibility, through God. Without God, there's nothing. There would be zero. That's a hard concept to think about. There was no God, there'd be no us, there'd be nothing. God is everything.
And even though they're trying to put him out, he's still here, or else we wouldn't be here. You know,
that's why they're trying to put him out, because they... Yeah. I think they know he's everything.
Yeah.
I mean, why? Think about those sadists that desecrate
Eucharist.
Host and Eucharist when they're stealing from the... They believe when they're desecrating that host, they do believe that they're doing that to Christ himself. So in essence, some of them may have a stronger belief in the Eucharist than perhaps Catholics do. Because they really think they're attacking Jesus when they do that. So
Well, when you think of communism, their end game is the church.
Right.
You know, they go after a lot of things, but they're headed towards their big prizes too, and the belief of God and of the people.
Right.
So
they want to be the God in our lives.
Right. They realize the power. They have to get to that power.
Yeah.
And little by little they move towards that. And that's what I think we're seeing now. It's, you know, we think of it in Stalin's Russia or Hitler or just different history, which people don't know history. I think that's a big problem. And so they don't recognize it's happening again. So.
Right. Actually, in a more deceiving way, because the modern warfare is infiltrate, attack, and destroy from within.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so conniving and so effective. And again, this has happened in politics. It's happened in our church. Again, it's never going to succeed in our church fully. Politics is, you know, everyone's selling out. Countries are selling out. The diabolical disorientation that Our Lady of Fatima said, there's going to come a point in time when the good will be bad, bad will be good. Everything will be upside down for those Filipinos, baligtad, upside down, backwards. And that's where, you know, like right now, again, I don't want to get into politics, but, you know, you're saying... People are being told to root for this team, this country, because of this, this, and that. But if you really understand the underlyings, actually, they're asking us to root for the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
This is all very demonically inspired. We really have to rely on God to give us clarity of mind in this diabolical disorientation that we're living through. But this is the greatest time, because I think it's easier to become a saint today and ever before because of how bad everything has gone. But anyway, very good point about they're attacking God because they know God is God and they want to become our God so they can have that control, that power. A great point.
It happens as to an engine. At the touch of first motion of the first wheel, all other wheels begin to rotate. See then how it is almost natural for one who operates in my will to move in my primary motion. And by operating in my motion, she finds herself and operates in the motion of all creatures.
That's incredible. Again, that's the cog. That's the cog we've spoken about.
Mm-hmm.
And by operating in my motion, she finds herself and operates in the motion of all creatures. You know, when that one I had a thought on that first I think it was the first in the summary. So let me just go up here quickly. It says it's human acts are absorbed by the divine will. Think about Adam being a glass of water, and the water got knocked down because of his unfaithfulness, and the water spilled. God now comes in and says, okay, before that water evaporates, because when it does, it's over. I'm gonna be the sponge, and I'm gonna absorb all that water left. And by being in the sponge of God, God is now protecting that water so that it may be re-squeezed or squeezed into a new vessel or a new glass, and then protected and held by God. That's what he's doing now. He realizes that we cannot do this on our own. Even if you love something, let it go, you know, give them the freedom. But again, when it gets proved to them themselves, self-reflect, that we can't do this, we have to admit that we cannot do this. We can't do anything by ourselves very well. Then God gets what he wants. He gets his paternity back. And we read about that. Remember, Maureen? Mm-hmm. God says, why is he doing this? He wants his paternity back. He's like a parent who's experiencing an emancipated child who's left the house, can't stop him, won't stop him. That love will allow them to go if they want to go. We can hope they don't go, but if they do go, they have to go out and they have to experience it. But as the child is out, the father or the mother is always wondering, what are they doing? Do they need me? Are they in situations that they don't understand? All this. Nothing can be better until that child's back in the house. That's why God's calling us all back. He wants his paternity back. But he loves us so much that he's even willing to accept if we say, I don't want to come back. I want to stay right where I am.
Yeah.
That's love. That's love. Do we have that love? Well, but no, very good point. God is the, all that's going on too. This is being played out by principalities. Mm-hmm. It's not really about the people. The people mm-hmm. are just being used. Some know what they're doing and want to do bad. And some, like our lady said at Fatima, even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. I think some of them are misled that way as well. So we've got a whole mess that only the divine will can clear up.
Right.
Now, instead of a sponge, we're a big old mop now. That's what we're doing right mm-hmm. now. We're trying to collect all the water. Anyway,
yeah, we have to know our enemy. It's if we don't know our enemy, we won't use the proper instruments to fight. And this divine will, doesn't get any better than this.
Oh, you said the enemy. Where is that? Father John Olin Brown, when he was here, wow, what a beautiful priest he was. Okay, this is what one of the quotes he left us with. Quote, unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, the human will, there is no hope of escape. Mm-hmm. The opponent comes dressed in the clothes of a friend rather than the uniform of a guard, and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our identity from the opponent, we will remain imprisoned, end quote. Mm. So to your point, Maureen, once we recognize that given on its own, the human will, maybe not intentionally, but it's sort of like a car that has its front end out of alignment. If we take our hands off the steering wheel long enough, it's going to drift right into the ditch, and we're going to be in problem. We're not going to have that eternal salvation. God loves us so much. He's back. Yeah. He's back with the divine will. That's why it's going to come under fire. And I think that it's going to happen even more in certain circles. But I think things are coming back. They're coming around. I mean, this is really growing. We're getting calls from all over the world: Bangkok, Thailand, Hong Kong, China.
Oh,
little Senegal. Yeah, little Senegals are popping up. All Guam, just incredible. Some countries I never heard of. It's so beautiful. So
that's
incredible.
That's awesome.
There is.
You must see a lot. That's neat.
Yeah, not all of it's neat. Got to tell you.
Well, you're in a hot seat.
I know. I hate to say it. That we, I'm sure they don't realize that they're limiting God, but we get called. I mean, mm-hmm. people don't like me because I have Father Anuzion. People don't like me because I have Father Selzon. People don't like me because I have Mother Gabriel on. I mean,
like water on a duck's back, Peter.
Yeah, it is. I'm too stupid to get rattled by it.
You're too busy. You're too busy.
No, I'm too dumb. But the thing is that we have to recognize that we're limiting God by doing that. I mean, we can have our favorites. We can all have favorites.
Sure. It's good to have a lot of different. Yeah,
we can have someone that resonate.
Oh my gosh,
we can deal with better, but don't speak negatively of others. I mean, who are we to say no and to speak illy of God's gifts that He continues to give us these aids along our way? Just that I pray will get better, but. Yeah, it is water for ducks' bath, and I am not smart enough to get angry at it. But I think at the beginning, it did bother me a bit. But
you came closer into the divine will, it didn't, did it?
Well, that and my wife reminding of our Lord's words: "Forgive them, Lord; they know not what they do."
Right.
And that really, if we say that next time we get disturbed by something, it goes away. Because if our Lord can ask His Father for forgiveness of the torturers killing Him, who are we not to believe that we should say the same to those who are just causing us a minor abrasion? So
I just wrote this down today, Jesus' words. It said, "True resignation, not an imaginary one, does not put things under scrutiny, but adores in silence the divine dispositions." That's so freeing, because whatever happens, you're like, oh, it's okay. You know?
Yeah.
Be a lot less worry, a lot less ulcers, a lot less everything, if we just realize that it's God allowing everything. The resignation is just so important. I wrote that down for me, but I thought I'd just tell you too.
No, I like that. I like that, because you know what that's going to do? That's going to drive humility.
Yeah.
And Jesus tells us that humility is not possible without confidence.
Yeah.
Like, you think about that. I mean, it sounds like a paradox, but it's not. The more confidence we have in His divine will, in Christ, in His mother, and Louisa, to help us through this journey, the less we have to say, the less we have to be concerned about.
Yeah.
Just do our job, be quiet, smile. All the things I don't do. But
I heard that the devil can't read your thoughts. So, but he watches you. So you just smile and don't talk too much, and he never knows what's happening.
Well, I think the smiling part I can get, but not talking too much.
Oh, well.
I try. I really try. I can't help myself sometimes.
Oh gosh.
But it's beautiful. Okay. Yeah. Okay. How are you on time, Maureen? Okay.
I'm good.
Yeah. Well, I think we'll just finish up this paragraph here, because this one's a long one. It's really good too. So we'll just complete this.
"And as the creature flows in my own motion, I see her and I feel her in all motions of creatures, giving me as many divine acts for as many offensive human acts as others do. And this only because she has operated in my primary motion. This is why I say that one who lives in my will substitutes for all, defends me from all, and places my motion, my very life, in safety. And this is why to operate in my will is the prodigy of prodigies, but without clamor, without human acclamations."
I mean, again, it says it all. And this is our Lord speaking to us. "And this is why to operate in my will." And again, it to operate in the will, to gain entrance. Remember, desire admits us to the gift, knowledge advances us, virtues anchor us, and life actualizes it. So if we desire to have this gift, again, Jesus tells us in volume either 13 or 16, in the state of grace, desiring this gift will get us in the door, will receive the grace to receive the gift. It begins there. And that didn't take a long time. That could take a matter of minutes if we're in the state of grace. If we really decide that we have a firm, ardent desire. And if you're not sure what an ardent desire is, Jesus tells us exactly what He likes to see, what the ingredients are. If you want to bake together an ardent desire, and it's found on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids, Ardent Desire. And these are the components. They're really easy to do once we recognize, we know. I mean, it's like, if you want to bake something, like I said, if you don't know what the ingredients are, how can you make sure you're going to bake it to the specifications? But God gives us these are the components, this, and this. If you have this, this forms an ardent desire, and he wants to see that. So with that, and couple that with the state of grace, gets us entrance to this gift. Now everything changes. Everything changes. And now our work begins. So beautiful.
Yeah, it really is. It is my true triumph over the whole creation. And since it is a triumph fully divine, what is human remains silent and has no equivalent words with which to acclaim the triumph of my supreme will.
Sounds like the communion of saints to me. Mm-hmm. We are nothing. God is all. In God, we become all. It's like that paradox. You know, we are nothing. You have the nothingness of soul. Another great document that has a plethora of passages about the nothingness. Jesus speaking about that. But how can we be nothing and then be also God's greatest love? Sounds like a paradox. Mm-hmm. It, basically, we are nothing. Without God, with God, we become God's all. What a gratuitous God we have.
Yeah.
He's incredible. Any closing thoughts, Maria?
Well, I don't know if this has anything to do with what we were, but I was thinking today, I was with my one-year-old twins, my grandchildren. They're one-year-old and they're twins. And I was thinking how I had to do everything for them. And how much I love them. And I've just felt like this is probably, I thought about the divine will, how if we act like those twins, those little babies, then God can be, he wants to be a father to us. Right. If these twins ran away and said, no, Grandma, I don't need you. I'm going down. I'm going outside. I'm going to do, you know, it would be awful. We'd be in danger and everything else. And so that's what God wants. He wants us to be his children, and he'll carry us up the steps, and he'll make us, you know, our meals, and he'll do everything for us. That's what he wants. So I was thinking of that today, taking care of these little ones. I have to be more like a child, on like how Jesus says, on his lap, and let them take care of us, let them lead us, let them speak in our thoughts and listen with our, you know, everything. They wanted Jesus and the Trinity want to do everything for us. And if we let them, it's the triumph of the supreme will could happen, you know. And we just want to do everything. I mean, I do. I know I'm still in that mood. I want to fix everything and do it. We have to get out of that totally. It's going to take a lifetime for me, I think.
Well, no, I don't think so. But let's just consider that word we just talked about. Run, let's run to the lap of the Holy Trinity. Run to the lap of our Blessed Mother, and ask for this gift. And again, with an upright intention, wanting it not just for ourselves and our own family, but for all souls, past, present, and future. That's charity. Jesus tells Louisa, charity, is the crux, is the cog, is the main component to all the virtues.
Yeah.
He says, actually, the virtues would not be possible without charity. See, has to be done for the right reason, I guess is another way of saying that.
Well, is charity like love? I mean, charity, and that's what's in heaven. Right. Everything else passes away. So that's the only thing that'll be left in heaven is love. Yeah. And heaven's coming down here, so. It's all making sense.
Jesus says, since you haven't come looking for me, I've come looking for you.
Oh,
speaking about what we can take and can't take to heaven, that's why I love Psalm 73. We cannot be in the divine world, we cannot be envious, we cannot be jealous. But how can we not think sometimes of, you know, somebody who's got so much and yet, you know, they're either working against the church or working against God or doing all these malicious things. Again, money is not bad, depending on how it's used. And Psalm 73, I think, brings everything to fruition.
What is that, Peter? I don't know what it is.
It's just basically that, you know, don't be envious. Don't look at this person. Don't look at the wretched that who seem to be living lives of splendor, because in essence, at the end, we're going to awaken as if we were dreaming.
Yeah.
Meaning, to me, nothing is real except God.
Yeah.
You know, this is just, we're using props on a stage, and the stage, we're just auditioning for the part, and the part is to be a part of heaven. And we just want to make the audition so we can be part of the crew, whether we get to be the lead, the last person, the one clanking the cymbals, or just the one carrying the bags. As long as we're with the crew, with the team, that's all that matters.
That's right.
That's why I'm working on my arms, Rob, carrying the bags. Thanks be to God. Maureen, just really quickly before I let you go, we have with us this weekend, the 19th, Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi for his Q&A beginning at 2:15. Also a change that I'm going to send out, I don't know if today or tomorrow, but usually Father Celso has his Day of Recollection the second Saturday of the month, but because the second Saturday of April is Good Saturday, he's moving it to April 1st. A week from this Saturday? I don't know. Anyway, April 1st will be Father Celso's Day of Recollection, not April 8th, and I'll send that out in addition also. I'm going to end it with this, Maureen. Again, this gives me confidence every time I read this. This is from Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. We just read it before, but I have to say it again. Now, Blessed Jesus came and told me, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. But you know what's really interesting? Again, another paradox. So we read that and I say, wow, okay, it's everywhere, but God is going to be okay if we don't want it, unless they did not want it, right? So that's sort of like, you know, who's not going to be given it? But then I just read this 2 minutes before we went live from Volume 21, September 26, 1927. And at the end, I'm just going to go to the end. He says, "On the other hand, in the exposition of my will in created things, it is my will that goes to man that puts itself out. And even if he is not disposed, my will gives in abundance and drowns him with its goods, even if he did not want it." So in Volume 11, it's available in all places, all circumstances, unless, of course, they do not want it. But then in Volume 21, he says, even if he did not want it. So, see, God does not want any of us to be lost.
Yeah.
But he can't force us, but he can coerce us strongly. That's what he's doing, I think, with the divine will. Say yes. We have nothing, in my opinion, we've got nothing to lose by saying fiat, and we have everything to lose by not saying fiat.
Yeah.
Be kind to one another. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Okay. Thanks, Peter. Bye, everybody. See
you on Sunday with Father Annuzzi, hopefully. Okay. Bye-bye.
That's good. Bye-bye.